our time in prayer. Lord, you're so awesome. You're so awesome. And we love you so dearly. What can we say? What can we do? So we just rest in your presence, and we thank you that your word is eternal. We thank you that you are a God that is eternal, and that you're not shaken by the things of this world. Lord, we look around and we see what's going on in this world, and we hear the reports of politicians saying Christians have no place in politics. And we hear of laws in other countries like Canada that now make it illegal for parents to teach their kid the Bible against the HGLTMSTO group, whoever, you know, all of the, you know, sexual transgender generation that is rising up against your name. There's so many things that are going on, but Lord, you're not shaken by it. And you are still on your throne. You haven't fallen off, and you haven't been surprised by any of it. And Lord, we honor you and we exalt you in this place. We thank you that we serve a God that is faithful and steadfast and true, can be trusted. Your word is truth. You don't lie, and we can trust you. Give us the eyes to see and a heart to understand clearly what your word says, not to take it on face value, but to dig deep, to study it, that it would direct us, it would lead us, it would guide us, it would shape us and mold us and make us more like you as you conform us into your image. So Lord, we sit today under your word. We ask for you to move in our hearts and to bring revelation, understanding, new paradigms, Jesus, that we would be empowered in this generation to honor you and glorify you no matter what the cost. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Evolutionary revelations. This teaching didn't come easy, and I've struggled with this one, and I've gone back and forth on what to call it and what to highlight, what not to highlight, what to strike out, what to add, and I've just been struggling with it. But I know it's a word that God wants, and it kind of segues directly off of what we heard last week. And for those of you who weren't here last week, Pastor Chris Ball, who's the president of Elam Fellowship, both Tom and I are ordained through, he came and he spoke to us about change and what it takes to make change. And he spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 2 about how the Israelites had ended their 40 years of wandering, and they were going around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain, and God said, you've gone around this mountain long enough, turn north and go into this land, and this land is not going to, I'm not going to give you any of this land. You're going to have to pay for your food and for your water. You're just going through. You're going to be sojourners through this land to where I'm taking you, but you're not going to get any of this land. So for 40 years, they were wandering. God was providing manna from heaven, right? Water from the rock. They had all that they needed. Their sandals didn't wear out. They just kept on going, and God kept on providing. But God said, now I'm doing a new thing. We're no longer going to wander around this mountain. I'm no longer going to be providing you food and water. You're going to go north. You're going to change your direction. And now you're going to have to work for your food and your water. Could you imagine the thoughts? And sometimes we get into this ourselves. All of a sudden, Moses tells everybody, okay, we're done doing this. We're going to go do this. And now you're going to have to work for your food. And they're like, wait a second. That's not God. God provides. God has always provided. I think I'm just going to stay right here because this is where God has provided for me. You know, and then they camp out there, and God moves on, and they're left there saying, well, God, where are you? How come you're not providing? You've always provided. And they're left and stuck in this paradigm, in this thought of, well, God was always here. I want to touch on that a little bit as we think about evolutionary revelations. The three steps that Pastor Chris gave us was, you know, identify that the mountains that you're struggling with, change your direction, and then to also embrace the demand. Their new demand was you're going to have to work for food, and they had to embrace that. And you know, they had to embrace the demand. Okay, stop going around the mountain, turn north. So there was, you know, some uncomfortability relative to that. And we all can identify with that. We get comfortable. We like the way that things have always been. And when it comes time for change, we're not like quite ready for change. But change happens all the time. Change is always happening. The only consistent thing in life is change. If you think about it. Everything is changing all the time. In an instant, a nation can fall. A leader can fall. In an instant, we can lose a loved one and our lives are changed forever. In an instant, we can lose our job. In an instant, we can get a job and our lives are changed forever. The only constant that we have in life is change. God wants to carry us through these changes, bringing revelation to us of who he is. And that's where I came up with this idea, evolutionary revelations, and how he shows himself to us. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But first, you know, God moves in many different ways, but I want to give a comparison here. Let me see. Your notes pretty much have my entire sermon on the first page. So by 11 o'clock, we should be out of here. Now, I could do that in 5 minutes. I could do it in 2 hours. You know, take your time. I have Loretta's blessing to take my time. Says Pastor Tom. All right. God is immovable, and he is unchangeable. Correct? We know God is immovable, and he's unchangeable. Because Hebrews 12:22 says, he has a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. The Lord has compassion on you. Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things, those of long ago. Now keep that in your mind there, Isaiah 46. Remember the former things. Because later, he's going to say the opposite. But I'm just throwing that out there so it puts a hook in your memory. Remember the former things of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God is immovable. He's unshakable. He is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, while he is the same, fill in the blanks, he's the same. Amen. We all know that. Don't know the address, but there it is right there. You can put that down. There it is. No, it's not in your notes. I wrote down Malachi, or Pastor Donna's favorite prophet, Malachi, coming from the Italian background that she is. The prophet Malachi, or Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. And I change not. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have a God who is immovable and a God who doesn't change, but he is a God that moves. And we know he moves. We're going to see that in Scripture in a little bit. So now, there right there is an argument for those who want to say the Bible contradicts itself. If you look at it on the surface, God says he's immovable, and yet God moves. Now, how can we comprehend that? Can anybody figure that one out? We're going to try to touch on it a little bit. But God is so far above our understanding that he can be immovable, and yet he can still move. Why not? He's God. He doesn't have to fit between these ears and within this understanding. He is so much bigger than what we can understand or even comprehend. But we see that he moves. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. He's looking, he's moving throughout the face of the earth, looking. to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What did God do with the Israelites in the 40 years? Well, actually, you know, he led Joseph down to Egypt, but then he led the Israelites. How did he lead the Israelites? It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? So God was in the cloud by day, and he was in the pillar of fire by night. And when that cloud and that fire started moving, they had to pack everything up, which wasn't easy, but they started to pack everything up and follow God, follow his leading. God was moving. He was on the move. When, like we learned last week in Deuteronomy 2, God led them around the mountain. And he said, okay, enough of this. Now we're going to do this. We're going to do something different. Are you listening? This just came to me. Abraham and Isaac. God moved Abraham from one place to another all the time. God spoke to Abraham and said, take your son Isaac, your only son, and take him up to the mountain, 3 days' journey, and sacrifice him there to me. He heard a fresh word from God. Abraham got a fresh word from God, and he moved on it, and God moved him to take his son, and they went, and they went, they sojourned, they got to the place where they were going. Abraham picked up his son, put him on the altar, started binding him. His son said, well, where's the sacrifice? God will provide, said Abraham. And then he raised his hand after he was bound on the altar, and he had two choices. He heard the word of the Lord, sacrifice your son. But Abraham was fresh. He always wanted a fresh word. He wanted today's revelation, not what was said yesterday. Yesterday's word was sacrifice your son. But when he raised the knife, God spoke again, and he said, don't touch the boy. Now I know that your heart is fully for me. If he had been stuck on yesterday's word, then he would have killed his own son, and he wouldn't have heard what God was doing in that moment. It's a peek into what we're talking about today. Biblical evidence that God moves. The Holy Spirit moved on the face of the deep. We can spend a few hours just going through examples in this. There's so much in the Bible. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He moved. He came. He went. You know, when they sinned, they hid themselves, and then God showed up. Where was he? Well, he wasn't. I mean, he was. It's another thing about God. He was there, but he wasn't. Okay. He moved on Noah to build an ark. For 120 years, all right, this was in the season before it rained. If you don't know the history of the world, before the flood, there was no rain falling from the sky. There was an atmosphere of moisture around the earth that watered the earth. And the waters also came up from the ground that watered the earth. And there was no rain for the first however many, 1,000 years, I guess. Maybe two. I think it's 1,000. Yeah, it's 2,000 from creation to Abraham, Abraham to Jesus, Jesus to now. So yeah, this was 1,000 years into it. And then God said, I'm going to do a new thing. You're going to go onto this boat, and I'm going to make it rain. Water will fall from the sky, and then when you get out, the world is going to be a completely different place. And sure enough, it was. The total geology of the earth changed. But here, Noah, build a boat. It's going to rain. And he's like, okay, what's rain? It's water that falls from the sky. It's like, water doesn't fall from the sky. You know, it's, what's water falling from the sky thing? But he believed him, and he heard him, and God moved him to build the ark. Amen? Even in the middle of ridiculing, he continued for 120 years. Man, you know, we can't even stand a five-minute discussion at the office when people are ridiculing us. At least I can't. Maybe you're stronger than me. I don't know. I have to walk away sometimes. He moved on mankind to lessen their years of life. When they came out of the ark, their years were lessened. Before the ark, they were like 600, 900 years old. And then when they came out of the ark, it was basically 120, maybe 180 years. All right? He moved Abraham from place to place. He moved the people on from Babel. People were at Babel, and he had to move them on. He was moving he was continuing to move Jacob. He moved Jacob from a deceiver to the nation of Israel. He moved Moses from being a prince to a coward to a deliverer. And as I said, he led the Israelites in a cloud by day and fire by night. Jesus also moved. John 12, 26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me so that where I am, there you will find him, the servant. So Jesus says, he who serves me must follow me. That means he's moving. He's going somewhere. And Jesus was always on the move. As a matter of fact, life is movement. I challenge you for a second. Sit there. I'll stand here and be completely still. See if we can just like be completely still. All right. Don't like move a muscle. It's impossible. Don't blink. Stop your heart from beating. Stop your lungs from expanding and contracting. You can't. Stop your blood from flowing. There's movement in life. And God breathes life, and God moves through his breath. And he breathes life into us, and we are constantly moving. So the question I have here that I wrote all the way back at the beginning, how does an immovable and unchangeable God move and change us? And I believe the answer is through evolutionary revelations. He moves on us. He changes us from glory to glory, line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth, and he changes us from the inside out. I know I'm not the way I used to be. If I were the way that I was before I got saved, she wouldn't have married me. And if I continued in those ways, for those of you who might have a prophetic vision and say, oh, well, that one guy, Dave Shorten, who, you know, you'd be going to be visiting my grave saying, what a sad story. You could have been my pastor. But you had to continue in your ways. I mean, I was on a road to destruction. We all were. Amen? But God came, and he revealed himself to us. And we changed, and he moves on us, and we continue to change. And it's evolutionary. It grows. And also, it grows into something new. What I knew about God yesterday, and he's showing me himself today, is something new and revolutionary and alive. Don't want to get too far ahead of myself. He changes our passions, our priorities, our motivations, how we relate to him, how we relate to others, changing us constantly into his glorious image. That's his goal, isn't it? After all, when man was created, he was created what? In the image of God. So he's in the process of redeeming that and restoring us. Right now, we may not reflect his glory all too well. But all of us reflect a facet of his glory. Jen and I were talking about this. It's kind of like a huge diamond. You know how diamond has different facets? But this is like a diamond that's got thousands of facets, almost like those cheap disco balls, you know? Just and God, you are one of those mirrors on that, or you're one of those facets on that diamond. And when the light of God hits it just right in front of someone else, you reflect his glory to them, and they're like, whoa, you're weird, you're strange. I don't understand how you could do that. It's like what Luke said this morning. People don't know how to respond to some of the stuff that we do because the reflection of God's glory just blinds them, and they're like, you are strange. And we all reflect a portion of that. But if you think about it, we only reflect one little facet. Weensy, weensy, tiny little facet on this huge diamond. And you're looking at one side, and somebody sees a reflection of God's glory because of your life, but on the other side, there's another facet of God it's being reflected somewhere else. And should that turn around and you see that reflection and that facet of God's glory, and you're like, oh, well, that's not God. God's, you know, God's on this side right here. Yeah, that's God. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, that was good. Yeah, that's God. You know, and we tend to camp out in places where we've met God, but then fail to move on to where he wants to take us and reveal to us more of his glory.
Water. I need water.
So the next time you see a disco ball, may it remind you of not so much his glory, but let it remind you of his glory reflected in you and how God created you exactly the way he wants you. You are not a mistake. God made you exactly the way he wants you to reflect a facet of his glory. And if you don't allow God to reflect through you, the world is not a better place. Because now the world sees less of God than what God intends. You're one of those facets. You're a portion and a facet of his glory, and he created you to reflect that. And like I said, if you don't, then you're depriving the world of seeing that particular facet of his glory. It's awesome. That's how we all can come together. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Right? That's one, our little light. But when we all come together and God's people come together, those lights light up and it becomes bright. I just thought of that. Okay. In your notes here, like I said, page one is pretty much my sermon. The rest of this are the names of God. In the first three pages there, 1, 2, 3, these are the actual names of God. And then there's A through Y of additional identifications that God identifies himself as through Scripture. And you can read through these, and you can identify with certain aspects of how God has revealed himself to you. Oh yeah, God is my healer. God is my healer. God is my friend. Right? God is my God. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. And these revelations of how God reveals himself to us build on one another. I love looking at the names of God. I love studying the names of God. I even started my own paper on every time I see a different identification of how God identifies himself, and I started writing it in the computer. That was maybe 7 years ago. I'm still going. I hope to one day present it, but I'm still going. this is John Paul Jackson. You might want to write that down as you listen to this. This is a whole CD of 365 I Am's of the Bible. And just sit back and listen to this. And this is just one. This is just the God of symbols. There's the God of sacrifice, the God of promise, the God of mercy, the God of justice, the God of eternity. Many different tracks, but this is awesome. This, I'm just going to give you a small sample.
My appointed feasts, I am the anointing oil. I am the bright cloud that comes to you. I am the synagogue, church, tabernacle, and temple. I am the living water of life.
Amen.
I am the shofar trumpet. I am the fountain of Israel. I am Israel's living star. I am the Passover.
Amen.
I am the Ark of the Covenant.
There's so much there, and it goes on for about an hour. And you just keep listening, and you're like, oh, yeah, you are. You are. It's really powerful. John Paul Jackson. It's the CD from I Am, 365 I Ams. You might want to look that up and go ahead and order it. Somebody said something. Okay. God reveals himself to us. In Scripture, he first revealed himself as God. And he even said, and I might get this wrong, but he even quoted to Moses when Moses was at the bush, I think. He said, look, I didn't reveal myself to Abraham and Isaac as Lord. I revealed myself to them as Mighty God. I'm revealing myself to you now as Lord. And then he reveals himself as God our healer, God our sustainer, God our righteousness, God our banner, Almighty God. He is El Shaddai, the breasted one. He one who provides. He's Jehovah Jireh. All these different names. And it gives us a different facet and a different understanding of who he is to us. And it increases our understanding of who he is, and it begins to change us because now we have a fresh revelation of who God is, which then changes us more into his glory and helps us to learn how to reflect that. So from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory, it is an evolutionary sequence of revelations that brings us finally to the ultimate place when we stand before his throne and we hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord today. If we don't move with God, if we don't embrace change, if we remain stuck in those places where we met God, but then God moves on and he's no longer there, it is very, 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 very dangerous ground. We will eventually become like those that are listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its very power. All right, some of the characteristics that we will begin to see spewing out of us, you know, would be being critical, judgmental, faithless, disrespectful, dishonoring, distrustful, proud, arrogant, abusive, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen, and conceited. All right? We will become, does that sound like anyone familiar in Scripture? Maybe like around the time of Jesus, maybe kind of like the leaders who were like leading Israel, kind of like, oh, no, we're Abraham's children. We're the children of Abraham. That's our identity. God can't be moving in this new way over here, speaking through a man, giving us a revelation of who he is through a man. God doesn't do that. God is here. Who do you think you are? Brutal, slanderous, conceited, murderous. We can very easily fall into those if we think that we have an edge and an understanding on who God is and we plant ourselves there, and then someone comes along who displays a different facet of his glory, and we judge him and say, that's not God. Yeah, that's not God. No, this is God over here. You need to come to what I'm doing. I've got the revelation. You know, it's very, very, very dangerous. So how do we move with God? How does an immovable and unchangeable God move and change us? I have 4 points that I want to make. The first point has 1 point. The second point has 2 points. The third point has 4 points. If I was smart, I would have just done 1 to 1, 2 to 2, and 3 to 3, but like I said, I was struggling through this one. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying it. God is so awesome. See, as preachers, we stand up. This is a side note, a sidebar. As preachers, we stand up and we preach the word. And sometimes you think, wow, they understand the word of God. It's like, no, we don't. We're just trying the best that we can to divide it properly and rightly and present it to you through broken vessels ourselves. We become accountable for what we say, so we weigh it heavily, and we struggle over it sometimes. But we're just, you know, we're just like you, people just trying to get it right. Just trying to get it right. That's why we need your mercy and forgiveness, because sometimes we won't, and then God's going to move on your heart, you know, that you're going to have to forgive us. Four steps. The first is acknowledge that God moves beyond our understanding. The second step is to honor our foundations. Honor what has gone on before us, but don't enshrine it. The third is daily fuel, fresh fire. First, how do we move with God, and how does he move upon us? First, we acknowledge that he is beyond our understanding. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how the depth. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? What do you say to Job? Were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? Were you there? I wasn't. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, they're not our ways, amen? Declares the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can't fit God in between these ears and into our understanding. We're finite. He's the creator, we're created. He's the almighty, we're the not so mighty. And when we get a revelation of that relationship, that's a really good start. Because now we're allowing God to be in the position to govern over us, and to rule over us, and to bring understandings to our mind that maybe we don't agree with, where we have to change. As I said, if I remained the way I was before I met Jennifer, she would have never married me. Some of the words that came out of my mouth, you know, you can't certainly be standing up here preaching, saying that kind of stuff. And you can identify with some of that. And I was very angry young man. I quit my job probably four or five times. They took me back four times. The fifth time they said enough. But I just got angry and I couldn't control my anger, so I would punch things. I still have a broken knuckle from hitting a wall, and didn't go through the wall because lo and behold, I hit right where the stud was. But God revealed himself to me and brought change, because I acknowledged the fact that he is so far greater than me. He created me. He knows what's best for me. He knows really where he wants to take me and how he's going to complete me and how he's going to knock off the rough edges so that I could become part of a stone that gets built into the temple, which becomes the dwelling place for the Lord. I believe that's 2 Peter or 1 Peter. We're all stones, and God is knocking off the edges for us so that we can be placed where he wants us to be placed. And he knows how best to do that. I don't. I made a mess of things. The recognition that God moves beyond our understanding. Isaiah 45, 15, truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways. Job 36, 24, how great is God beyond our understanding. The number of his years beyond finding out. If we could fit God into our brains, then that makes God equal with us. And who wants to serve a God that's the same as us, Who wants to serve a God that's just like you or me? Now, if you're happy with you and you want to serve yourself and not serve God, that's what the enemy wants you to do. Be self-centered, not God-centered. Please yourself. Don't please God. Don't please others. God wants to come in. He wants to change who we are from selfishness to God consciousness, you know, from serving ourselves to serving others. Amen? Acknowledging. Step one, you have to acknowledge that he's bigger than us and he's God, so he can do whatever he wants. And he doesn't need any counsel from me. Amen? We also need, number two, to honor our foundations, not to enshrine them. I alluded on that earlier. We need to honor those who have labored before us. Hebrews 11 talks about the hall of faith and everyone that has gone on before us. Moses, you know, and Abraham and all those, and they could just keep going on. We need to honor that, all right, and not, you know, blow it off like it's not relevant to today. It's very relevant to today. Because if you can't honor, period, if you just can't honor, then you're not like God. You know, because God honored you when you were still in rebellion and gave his life for you. God is honor. And if we can't honor, I mean, you thought you were going to get away from an honor teaching, right? Because I'm still in like a series. I'm still kind of caught up in honor. I can never get away from honor. Honor is foundational. All right? We need to honor previous worship and previous liturgy. Sometimes we criticize and ridicule other forms of liturgy, but that liturgy was born out of a passion to honor God. And man has now taken it and perverted it, and man has taken it and enshrined it, and now the liturgy actually is worshiped more than God is. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap also. You know, we have our own liturgy here. We come in, we sing, we do announcements, we have the word. When we sing, we have our own liturgy. Fast song, moderate song, slow song. Oh, well, now we're in worship. Yeah. But, you know, if we're not careful, we can get stuck on that liturgy and then go into another church and say, oh, wow, they preached the word first and then they did worship? That's not how it goes. That's not how we meet God. You know, we meet God A, B, C, D. You know? No. God meets us the way he wants. He's God. And who are we to tell him otherwise? So we need to honor those who have labored before us. Honor previous worship. And think about the covenants and the dispensations. For those of you that are not understanding of that, a dispensation is a period of time how God reveals himself and how man has an appropriate response to that revelation. There are seven dispensations that theologians have identified. And the first dispensation, did I even write this down? Covenants, dispensations. Yeah, I wrote it down, but I didn't save it. The first dispensation is a dispensation of innocence. So this is all coming from memory. We'll see how good this is. The dispensation of innocence, which was creation to the fall of man. God created man in his innocence and related to man in that way. There was nothing hindering between them, but then man fell. God related then to man through conscience, through his conscience. Now I'm going to speak to your conscience about what's right and what's wrong. And we see how well that went, because that brought us up to the flood, where everyone's heart was inclined to evil, except the one righteous man that God found, Noah. Then there was the flood. And after the flood came human government, the dispensation of human government from the flood to Abraham. God said, go and multiply, right? And subdue the earth, right? Just like he told Adam and Eve. But that didn't work out so well, because they didn't want to do that, and they all got together and decided to build a tower that was going to reach heaven, therefore they could be like God themselves. And God had to come down and confound their language in Babylon and spread them across the face of the earth. That lasted till Abraham. Then the dispensation of promise came, because God gave Abraham a promise. From that point, between Abraham and Moses, people related to God through that promise. God had the promise for us, his people. We are his chosen people, and the nations of this earth are going to be blessed through us. That was how God related to the people and how they responded to him. Moses came along and instituted the law. God related to his people through the law. You need to A, B, C, D, all the way up to 613. Of these laws, you need to keep. But once again, man enshrines the law and creates 2,500 plus or minus addendums to the law of God, which says, now you have to do these too. And it got to the point when Jesus came and said, your mind is so focused on these 2,500 things to do that you're negating the 613 over here. You're so focused on making this so holy that you're forgetting what's holy. And then after the law comes a dispensation of grace after Christ was crucified up until the millennial reign when Jesus comes back. That's the sixth dispensation, which we are in now, the dispensation of grace. And then after the dispensation of grace, we have the thousand-year reign of Christ. Wow, I impressed me. I remembered. I didn't think I was going to remember, in all honesty. In any event, we have to be careful that we don't moor ourselves in where we met God in the past. We have to remember and honor that which has gone on before us. And as I said, where is it at? And I have that written there. It looks like I don't have it written here. Isaiah 43, 16 to 21. God goes through a list of things that he's done. After all, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And then he said, but don't remember those former things of old. That's why I told you to remember it. Isaiah 46, God said, remember the former things. But in Isaiah 43, he said, don't remember the former things. God wants us to recall the works that he's done in the past so we don't forget, but he doesn't want us to moor ourselves there. The Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees all moored themselves in the promise and in the law. Jesus came along to bring grace, and they couldn't handle it. The wheels fell right off their bus. They couldn't handle it. So they ended up crucifying him, ironically, which was God's plan. Things that we can moor ourselves to, yesterday's manna, a word that we received yesterday, maybe from a prophet or something like that. And so then every time that prophet speaks, I'm going there because that's where God is. Now, God is not, the prophet's not God. And we were talking yesterday, and you told me that you were so excited because you had listened to a speaker that brought a powerful word. And then a couple years later, was it? The speaker was coming back, and Jen's like, I can't wait to hear what she has to say. And Jen got there, and it was the same teaching. With less passion. Because they had taught it and regurgitated and taught it and regurgitated it. If you've come here long enough, you know that we don't repeat worship sets. Dave, Luke, and I spend the week praying, God, what songs do you want us to do? What's fresh for this week? You know, and then every once in a while, we hit a high spot, and we're like, that was glorious worship. We should do that again. And I'm like, no. We can't do that set again. What God provided for us today was fresh for today. We cannot take what we had today and feed off of it tomorrow. If the Israelites, you know, tried to feed off of yesterday's manna that God was providing, it turned to maggots and they couldn't eat it. Amen? We have to look for the freshness of God. We can't also live off of yesterday's fresh fire. And I have that text in your notes, Leviticus chapter 6. You might want to go read that later. Leviticus chapter 6, it talks about how the Israelites were to tend to the fire that was on the altar where the sacrifices were burned. And daily, when they got up, they were to go and get yesterday's ashes out. They had to put on certain clothes, their ash clothes, and pick up the ashes, take it outside the camp, throw it outside the camp, come back in, take off their ash clothes, be ceremonially cleansed because that's yesterday's, not today's, and they had to go get fresh wood to put on the altar today so that today's fire was fresh. And they had to continue to feed today's fire, which was fresh on the altar. And then at night, fire would simmer down. Next morning, they would get up, put on the ash clothes, take the ashes out, take them out. Fresh fire. Fresh fire. And that's what we need. We can't live off of the moves of God that we experienced yesterday. Yeah, they were good. God revealed himself to us. And we've entered into a deeper understanding of how much he loves us and how awesome he is and how holy he is. And just, you can go on and on about all the things that God is. But the revelation comes to us and it moves us. And we have a connection with God. But tomorrow's coming and God wants to connect again. And he doesn't want you to live off of what you received yesterday. Remember it. And build an Ebenezer. An Ebenezer was a stack of stones that the old covenant, like Abraham and Jacob and all those guys, when God met them somewhere, they would take stones and build it up. And then when the kids walked by it in later generations, what's that there for? Oh, that's when God met me here. He is so awesome. But they continued moving on. That's an Ebenezer. We need to establish those in our lives, but we can't worship the Ebenezer. We have to worship our God. And the third point, well, let's see, go back here. First point, acknowledge God moves beyond our understanding. Second point, honor our foundations, but don't enshrine them. And third, as I said, daily fuel the fresh fire. And there's four ways we do that: through prayer, through the word, keeping in step with the Spirit, and not quenching the Spirit. Prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is pretty profound. Pray continually. Now, what does that mean? We got to study this word. What does that really mean? Pray continually. And I don't think you can get much different out of that other than pray continually. One version says, pray without ceasing. Okay? Daily. Ephesians 6:8. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always keeping... Woo! My thing just went nuts. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Always pray, always pray, always pray, always pray. That's our communication with God. And it's not like you go, there's a time to go into your closet and close the door and pray, you know, but one of the great things that just astounded me about my bride when we met was she thought the same way I did. It's like, well, nobody, it's like, it, when you get into church, people are like, okay, I'll pray for that and put it on their list. Yep, yeah, pray for me. Okay, write that down on my list. So when I go into my closet, I can read my list. I tried doing that, and it didn't work because my list got to be so long, I didn't have time to sit in my closet and pray through everything on my list. So now when people say, would you pray for me? I said, okay, let's pray. Right here? Right in the mall? Yeah. So it's pray continually, right? So we're always praying. If somebody says, will you pray for me? Yeah, boom, right there, done. I prayed. I don't have to remember, and I prayed. And God moved in the moment. Pray continually. And she said, yeah, same thing. Life is just a constant conversation with God. Sometimes it's, no, I'm not doing that. And that's our conversation. Nope, I want to go do this. God, you might want to close your eyes. Nope, I'm just going to do what I want to do over here, and then I'll be back. You know, but the funny thing about God is you turn your back on him, and you go to do what you're doing, and he's like the hound of heaven. He's right there. He's immovable. He stays, like, right there. And then when you're done, you turn around and you're like, oh, God, I didn't know you were there. And he says, I've been with you all along. And you come back to him and he throws a party. It's God, it's just so awesome. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Constantly having a conversation with God. Word of God, Jesus answered them in Matthew 4:4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were joy to my heart and a delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Romans 12:2, Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By the washing of the water of the Word of God. Amen? And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Wash yourself in the Word. Wash yourself in the Word. And then when something comes from God, you'll easily identify it. And when a counterfeit comes, you'll easily identify it. You will know whether it's God's will or whether it's not, because you've allowed your mind to be transformed by the washing of the water of the Word. Amen? You spend time in prayer. You're sensitive to what God is doing. All right? Keeping in step with the Spirit, point three, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus himself, in Luke 4:1-2, returned from the Jordan after he was baptized, and he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Okay, Lord, lead me that way. That's where I want to go. Lead me that way. I was reading in Exodus, and God said, and when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they were on their way, I did not lead them the easy way. I led them down towards the Red Sea. I led them into a trap where they're going to have no choice but to trust me at the Red Sea. Amen? Keep in step with the Spirit. The cloud lifted, the fire moved, boom, they were moving, they were following. The immovable, unchangeable God that moves. Okay, where was I? All right, yeah, he leads us. The Spirit leads us in truth, John 16:13. Leads us by still waters in righteousness, Psalm 23. Leads us in the exercise of grace, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. What does that mean? Leads us in the exercise of grace. God's grace is his enabling power that enables you to live a life that honors him. His grace helps us in our time of need. His grace gives us the power to say no to ungodliness. Amen? His grace empowers us to live for him. And keeping in step with the Spirit empowers that grace and to avoid sin. The Holy Spirit leads us to avoid sin. We've all experienced that one, because we have in our hearts and our minds what we want to do, and the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I don't think so. It's like you got that good angel over here and the bad angel, the bad demon over here. Go ahead, do it. No, you just want to love them. Nah, just strike them down, you know. No, just love, you know, and the Holy Spirit is here. You know what's right. Just do it. I'm tired of doing what's right. When is it going to be my turn? I'm tired of always giving and doing this. You know what to do. Sacrifice. You know, if Jesus had to sacrifice, you're going to have to sacrifice. If Jesus had to forgive, you're going to have to forgive. Forgive. I don't want to forgive. I'm always forgiven and nobody forgives me. You know what to do. Just do it. Yeah, leads us into all truth, empowers us to make the right decision, and don't put out the Spirit's fire. Thessalonians 5:19-20. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to what is good, and avoid every kind of evil. Some simple steps. These aren't the only steps. These are just ones that God wanted me to share with you today. Last week we had three steps. Identify your mountain. That which is stopping you from moving where God wants you to move, and change direction. If we've always done what we've always gotten, we will always get what we've always gotten. That's worth repeating. I mean, we've had this for years. Was this Rudy the Rut Runner? Yeah. If we've always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. And what was the definition of failure? Failure is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. I think that's it. Is that it, Tom, what they teach in leadership? That's vanity? Oh, it's insanity. Okay, that's insanity. Strike that. Okay. So, as I said, this was a word not very stirring and moving, more like a warning that we need to be mindful We need to be mindful. If we want the freshness of God on a daily basis, we have to pursue it. We have to go after it. After all, the kingdom of God is advancing, what? And forceful men lay hold of it. We go after it. We seek it. And on a daily basis, we strive to hear from the Lord, read his word, and do what he tells us to do. And it's an ongoing daily relationship. When God meets us and brings profound change, yeah, build your Ebenezer. Build that monument. And remember what God has done. But don't sit in front of it and say, oh, I wish it was always like this. Now, God's got more. God always has more. In Isaiah 43, when God said, don't remember the things, the former things, for behold, I am doing a new thing. God is always in to a new thing. Does that mean God changes? No, he doesn't change, but we change. It's new to us. It's not new to him because it's who he is, but it's new to us because he's bringing a fresh revelation of who he is, which has the potential to change us. Amen? Amen. Dave, you want to come up and let's all stand, and we're gonna pray and close. Thank you for your patience. I went a little longer than I was supposed to. But Lord, may your word be fresh to our hearts. Father, may your spirit be fresh to our spirits, Lord, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness in ways, Father, that we would never be satisfied, that you're never enough. No matter how much we are changed and how much you reveal yourself to us, Lord, may it never, ever, ever be enough. Always hungering and thirsting for more. Father, stir it in the hearts of your people. Stir it in my heart, Lord, that we would follow hard after you like the deer pants for water. Our soul would thirst for the living God. Oh, God, you're so awesome. And we just take this moment to worship you, to honor you, and to exalt you, to declare that you are God, that we're not. There's none like you. There is none like you. You alone are seated and enthroned in the heavens. And it's your plan that will prevail and your purpose that will prevail. You're so worthy, Lord. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. Jesus, you're so worthy. You're so worthy, Lord. Lord, we love you so much. Father, meet with us this week. Teach us of your ways. Lord, as we open your word, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, as we spend time in prayer, speak to us, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to know you more. We want to know you more and more and more and more and more. Reveal yourself to us, line upon line, precept upon precept, revelation upon revelation, that this evolutionary progression that you've got us on will sanctify us completely to the end when we finally become just like you. We won't be gods. Your word doesn't tell us we're going to be God, but we will be just like you in compassion and mercy and love and truth and honesty. Work it in us, Lord. Work it in us. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence and his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, be majesty, be dominion, and be authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. We have over on the other side refreshments if you want to stay and get to know one another. There's refreshments over there. If you want prayer, we're up here to pray.